Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 12 today. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of God. Please be seated. We've been looking from the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 at Christian relationships as they relate to the whole concept of submission to one another. And now what the Apostle Peter is doing is he is drawing together the various things that he has said, and he's giving us a final exhortation in this area of submission so that we might understand how it applies to all of us. It might be that you would say, well, I'm not a husband, or I'm not a wife, or I'm not a slave, or I'm not an owner. And you might wonder, how in the world does some of this teaching regarding submission apply to me? And so what Peter is saying here is something that applies to each of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. He's summing up what he has said thus far on submission in these verses. And what he's going to tell us is how to have the right attitude as we are to submit, and the right actions that we are to perform as a person who has a submissive spirit. And then he's going to give us the right ground and the right goal of a submissive spirit, and he's going to back all of this up with Scripture, as you see he's doing, quoting from both the Old Testament and the New Testament here. So the right attitude. Finally, brethren, all of you, be of one mind. We're exhorted as submissive Christians to be of one mind. And the idea here is that as a Christian, your goal should never be to subjugate others to your will, nor should you have to cower under the dominion of other folks who are constantly trying to put you down. Rather, what God has called you to be and to do is to use your gifts in harmony with other believers. And in order to be able to do that, you and others must be like-minded, as Peter points out here. Be of one mind, be like-minded, having the same ideas, the same thoughts as someone else. That's what he's getting at. Well, what he's talking about, it will not ever, should not ever, result in the dull monotony of the church. Just imagine how dull it would be if every Christian were a carbon copy of every other Christian. Some of you probably remember the old 1950-whatever movie, Invasion of the Body Snatchers, which has been remade several times since then. In that, living people are replaced by these plants that are all carbon copies of one another. They look like whoever they replace, but they all act alike, and they all think alike, and they all have no emotions. So, imagine a world like that. It'd be a horrible type of thing. That's not what Peter is calling us to be when he says we're to be of like mind. Instead of carbon copy stamps of one another, what the idea here is, if you want to think of it in musical terms, think of an orchestra. There are all sorts of different musical instruments in an orchestra, but they're all playing the same music. In this way, each person plays his own instrument. Each person uses his individual gift given to him by God, but we're all playing the same song. We're not playing different. That would be a horrible thing if the orchestra, if every single person in the orchestra played a different song with different notes and everything else, and that would be cacophony. And that's not what we want. What we want, and the idea that's presented to us here, is that we would all be playing the same song, even though we are all using different instruments to play it. We're all on the same page, spiritually. So, the church ought to be like that. We ought to be like an orchestra where each one with his different instrument plays the same tune. For the church to prosper, members of the church ought to be of one mind about the purpose of the church. And here's where you can sometimes run into problems, because you can discover churches where people have all different reasons for being there and different ideas about what they ought to do when they come. There are those who mistakenly see the church primarily as a place where they ought to be entertained. That's a wrong idea. Church is not the place for entertainment. Church is the place for worship of God. And so there are others who understand that, and they come and see it as a place to worship the Lord. And there are others who come and they see it primarily as a place where they fellowship with one another. And so if each one of these ideas gains hold in your life, you're going to be disappointed when the church doesn't meet your expectations in one area or the other. We are to be like-minded. We're to see what we're here to do. Fellowship is part of our worship, but the primary goal of meeting together as the church is to worship God. It's not to come to be entertained. Charles Spurgeon, many, many years ago, had that famous quote mentioned, where he said that he was not in the business of, he was in the business of feeding sheep, not of entertaining goats. And that's unfortunately the way that too many people look at it today, is an entertainment business. And it's not. It's a place to come to worship God. It's a place to learn about Him. And as a secondary thing, to have fellowship with like-minded believers. We also are called to suffer together. And submissive Christians are to have compassion for one another. We're affected by like feelings in harmony with each other. You don't have these staged mechanical responses. The idea is not that we're lifeless instruments that are playing by themselves, but rather that we are living people who cooperate with one another as we perform what God has called us to do. And so, you don't just play a part, you exercise genuine, sincere, growing fellowship with one another as you worship God. The result is like feelings for each other. As Paul puts it in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When someone in the church suffers, all of us suffer. When someone rejoices, all of us ought to rejoice. We are to love one another. Submissive Christians are exhorted by Peter here to love as brothers. It's a term that's restricted in the New Testament to the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. This brotherly love is something that only Christians have, and we have it for each other in the church. It's a characteristic of our new family relationship. We love each other, and we love those who also are suffering saints together with us in the church. Sinners tend to disregard brotherly ties. The first example ever given in the Word of God, the first man born into the world, Cain, didn't care much for his brother. As a matter of fact, he murdered him. 10 of Joseph's brothers tried to kill him before they finally settled on selling him into slavery. So worldlings and sinners tend to disregard brotherly love. And we as Christians are not to disregard our ties that we have with one another in Christ. Hatred is what grows when we ignore this common bond that we have with others who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not to do that. We're to cherish each other. And it's easier to do that when we realize that every person that we encounter in the body of Christ has been bought with the blood of Christ, and we are all equally children of our Heavenly Father in this way. And so, no matter what our original background was, when we're brought into the church by the work of the Holy Spirit, when we are covered with the blood of Christ, we are brothers and sisters. And that makes this bond even closer than blood relations. We are to be well affectioned. Submissive Christians are to be, as the Word of God says here, tender hearted, compassionate. The term is really a funny term because the literal Greek term means to have healthy bowels. And it sounds almost like a commercial on TV, but it's not. It's used to describe tender inner feelings for someone. Your heart is to express a kind of charitable acceptance and tolerance of other Christians. We've been looking on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights in our Bible studies at the idea of how we are to react toward one another and how we are to relate to one another. And what we've seen recently is that a godly, prudent man can ignore an insult biblically. That when something happens to him, he does not have to respond immediately to that, but that he can cover that with the blood of Christ. He can cover that with the love of God, and he can ignore when somebody slights him. And so, rather than in the church, everybody having their feathers ruffled all the time or their fur rubbed the wrong direction or whatever illustration you want to use of that, instead of being all up in arms constantly because somebody didn't treat me the way I want to be treated in the church, we ought to be charitable. We ought to be willing to ignore a slight if there is one and give the other person the benefit of the doubt because they have failings, but guess what? You do too. You do too. They sin against you, you sin against them. And it's hard to live in close contact with a fellow Christian because as sinners you rub each other the wrong way constantly. And so as believers in Christ, you are to seek to be charitable toward that other person rather than getting all up in arms. You're to seek to help that individual, not harm him or her. And part of this means, of course, as a submissive Christian, you are to be humble-minded. The word that is translated be courteous literally means to show humility toward one another, an attitude of humility. It means that you ought to always be ready to be of service to others and not have an attitude that places you above them at all. And this is not an act either. This is not something where you're going to pretend to be humble. I remember seeing a number of different cartoons in the newspaper from time to time. I think Calvin and Hobbes, if I remember correctly, one of the cartoons had to do with Calvin talking about he could fake humility. Lots of folks try to fake humility, and faking it doesn't work. You can't fake humility. You can't act humble while all the time being full of ambition and a desire to lord it over other people. Instead, if you are humble-minded, that means that you cannot be easily offended and self-centered. And I've just condemned myself in both of those areas because I sometimes find myself being easily offended and I know I'm self-centered. And so this is something that I need to work on. And I suspect that some of the rest of you might also. Being humble-minded means that you should be oriented toward loving others and serving others ahead of yourself. The Bible over and over and over again places the emphasis first upon your service to God, but then upon your service to fellow Christians. And so you're to place them ahead of yourself. And as a humble-minded person, you're to put their needs and meeting those needs ahead of your needs. And this is what God would have us to do. So that's the attitude that we're supposed to have as submissive Christians. It's a big change. It's a change from the way in which sinners who are self-centered, who are trying to lord it over one another, who are trying to get ahead of everyone else. It's a big change in the way in which they treat each other. We instead are to treat others as better than ourselves. We are to seek to meet their needs. We are to not be easily offended when they do something that we take offense at. We're to back off on that, and we're to put them ahead of ourselves. Okay, that's the attitude. Now look at the actions. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Not returning evil for evil. Just like the verse ahead of this was a list of qualities, so this verse represents the tendencies that ought to always characterize you as a Christian. Peter is dealing with your responses as believers to unloving and unrighteous actions on the part of others directed toward you. And your response then is that when others do evil to you, you are to be governed by the standard of righteousness set by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the standard of your own sinful reasoning. And so that means you don't retaliate. You're not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. A number of years ago, I remember reading a book that had to do with the response of what later on became, I guess, the CIA. But during World War II, it wasn't called that. As both the Americans and the British responded to what was going on in Nazi Germany. So World War II, the Germans were doing certain things, and the Americans and the Brits were trying to respond to that. And this book recalled by one of the men who was involved in all of that that what they decided to do was they were going to out-evil the evil of Hitler. They were going to teach him a lesson by being even better at being evil than he was in some areas. And this is the response that the world takes. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have fought against Hitler. Of course they should have. But it's never proper for us to think that just because somebody treats us dirty that we ought to treat them even more dirty than they treated us, that we ought to get even with them. That's Hollywood. That's movies. That's the retaliation thing. There's a movie out, I think it's just come out on DVD, about it's the typical theme. Somebody killed my brother and I'm going to make sure all of them pay. You know, and I'm going to do, nobody's going to be able to stop me. As a matter of fact, one of the quotes I've seen on the commercial is, "Even God can't save you from me." That's the attitude of Hollywood. That's the attitude of sinners. When somebody does evil against you, I'm going to get you back and nobody's going to stop me. Well, God says, Christian, you don't act that way. It's totally contrary to your nature. The first thing that you may feel like is, I'm going to get him back. The first thing that you may feel like is you're so upset that you've got to retaliate. But the Bible tells you, no. Do not repay evil with evil or reviling with reviling. And the perfect example is Jesus Christ. Think about Christ on the cross. He had been accused falsely. He had been beaten. He had been crucified and spit upon. And he's hanging upon the cross, bleeding, and he's dying for our sins. And there are people standing at the cross that are still cursing him. Now, he could have, as a result of everything that was done to him, responded in a worldly way. He could have begun to curse them and call down curses from heaven, and he had the power of God. And you think about Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and Christ had more power than Elijah had. He could have called down fire from heaven, destroyed all of his enemies, and come down from the cross. But that would have done you and me no good. And so Christ suffered all of those things. Instead of reviling when he was cursed and spat upon, Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the attitude that you and I are to have. He prayed for those who were cursing him rather than cursing back at them. Returning blessing for evil is what Peter says. Instead of responding in kind, you're to respond in kindness. You're to return blessing for evil. By returning a blessing for a curse that's done toward you, you allow the grace of God to show through you. You show people the glory of God in Christ as He works in your life, and you lead them to glorify God. Because it certainly is not the way the world acts. And it really is going to be striking to people to see a person respond in this particular way. God's the source of all blessing. And that means if men do not respond to it positively, they're going to call down coals of fire upon their own heads. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says the same thing Peter says here. He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore," and here's what Paul says, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And this is the instruction of God. Both Peter and Paul tell us the same thing. Jesus gives us the perfect example of this very thing. And it's the hardest thing in the world to do. It can only be done by the grace of God. If you respond as you ought to respond, you must rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. You must rely upon the grace of God. It's not a normal, natural, sinner's thing to do. You must be empowered by God to be able to do it. But you must do it. And in order to do this action, you have to have the right ground and the right goal, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Your Christian calling is your ground to this. Peter reminds you that you were called to this very thing, that not only are you to follow Christ's example of suffering, but you are to live in a way that's in harmony and according to the grace of God in all the circumstances that you face. And your goal is this blessing that God would give, your Christian blessing. It may seem costly, it may seem sacrificial for you to act in this way toward those who persecute you, toward those who cause you to suffer, but when you act in this way, you are a blessing to others, and a little blowback of this is you receive a blessing in return. Your goal ought to be to seek to bless others, not to bless yourself. Anytime a Christian goes out, or any person goes out and tries to earn a blessing from God, he's going about it the wrong way. What you need to try to do is go out and be a blessing to others, and the wonderful thing is the result is that that blessing flows back to you as you are a blessing to others. But if you seek your own blessing first, you're not really doing what God would have you to do. And so that's the way that this blessing comes back to you. You are a blessing to others. It may serve to melt their hearts. It may serve to melt the hearts of those who are insulting you and persecuting you. If you take a look at the gospel accounts, you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it was as a result of the way in which he suffered and died that one of the soldiers standing at the foot of the cross after Christ's death says, "Truly this was the Son of God." And one of the two thieves who were crucified with him as he saw Christ suffering recognized who this man was and was converted on the cross. And so you don't know how you will cause the other person to bless God, but as you are a blessing to them, it may be that they become convicted of their sins and brought to repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. And the suffering that they are heaping on you may end as a result of all of that. But even if they don't repent, God says He will bless you as you respond in this way to others. And so even if they don't stop, you're still to continue to be a blessing to them. And so then Peter begins to draw some support from Scripture for everything that he said. And he quotes both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He talks about restraint in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain or restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You're not to use evil speech. You're not to use deceptive communications. If you want to live a long life, if you want to live a godly, good life, you are to refrain from returning evil for evil in your speech. And you're not to take any evil action toward one another. And so he quotes from Psalm 34. King David had said this many years before. And here Peter quotes that and says, this is what you're to do. And then he tells us how you're to go about pursuing things. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You're to pursue peace. It's something you do with intense effort or goal. It's like running after someone to catch him. You are to pursue peace in this way. Like a hunting dog pursues game. You're to pursue the course of action to bring about peace. And it's going to require hard effort and persistent effort, but the reward from God is upon those who do pursue that peace. And God's response is mentioned in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the point that Peter is making is that God will look with favor upon those who act in this way, which is only done by the grace of God through Christ, and he will answer your prayers. He will look on you with favor. He will set himself against those who do evil, because the wrath of God will await them, but he will hear the prayers of his people. And so as Christians, we're called upon to act in a way that's totally contrary to the world. We're called upon to be different, to think different, to act differently. We are to be something that stands out as a result of what God has done for us in Christ. As suffering Christians, we are to do all of these things. As submissive Christians, we're to do these things. And as we do them, we bring glory and honor to God, and we are of benefit to our fellow Christians. And what comes back upon us as a result of that is the blessing of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Christ has done for us. We thank you for the way in which you have called us to imitate him, to live for him and to serve him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Father, please bless us to serve Christ day after day, to live for him and to show this type of submissive attitude as Christians toward one another. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you promise that will attend this. May we seek the good of others and the glory of your name, knowing that this is what is pleasing in your sight. We ask all of this through Christ our Savior. Amen.